Let's take our Bibles and we will go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to go. Luke 22:39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gospel writers recording this event in your life so that we can learn from it and apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray you'll strengthen us and challenge us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament, the foundation of it, the foundation of the apostles' preaching and message center around two topics. They are the cross and the resurrection. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The cross was necessary. Jesus had to die just like the animals that had been sacrificed for 2,000 years. Actually, no, going back all the way to Adam, so for 4,000 years. But then also, the cross without the resurrection gives us no hope for the future. And so the two themes that are greatest in the New Testament are the cross and the resurrection. And in our Sunday school class, we've been working through the book of Luke, learning what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. And now we're moving into his passion, that which is leading up to the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just turn there very quickly, the Apostle Paul tells us about the gospel. Again, the themes of the apostles' preaching were the death of Christ and the resurrection. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, Paul says these famous words, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And it goes on from there. But the gospel centers around those thoughts. Jesus died. We know why he died for our sin. And then he rose from the dead, triumphing over them. And that is the same message we have today. Here we see in the verses that we just read from Luke, we see the world's greatest battleground. The world's greatest battleground. All four gospel writers record this event that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what struggle was going on in Jesus' mind? Anybody know what was the significance of this event? It's not just to record that Jesus prayed. There's a specific reason that you have to kind of read between the lines. What was Jesus doing here in the garden? Why was he there? Why should this be recorded for us? Jesus is deciding here to go to the cross. The very last moment, we're coming up to the end. Is he going to do it? Or is he going to back out? And it's at this time that Jesus decides, I will go through with God's plan. I am willing to die. We don't read about Jesus' confrontation with evil as we read through the Gospels. But do the forces of evil ever bother you in your life? And we're just Joe Schmo Christians. We're not Jesus. We can only imagine how much worse it was for Jesus and how all the forces of evil were coming against him. If they take us out, you know, and we compromise and we sin and we are useless in the service of Christ, that's just one person. But if they can get Jesus to not go to the cross or to sin, then Jesus can't be our Savior, can he? It's very important that Jesus stays sinless. We don't read about Jesus' battle with demons and with Satan himself. But do you think they just left him alone, or do you think they tempted him every hour he was awake? I think they were after him with all the gusto that they had. The satanic realm knew if Jesus finished what he came to do, their power would forever be broken. Because Jesus did go through with it, now we can say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But Jesus is deciding to do that here in the Garden of Gethsemane, to go to the cross. The word Gethsemane means oil press, an oil press. And picturesquely, Jesus' heart is about to be crushed, just like he was in a press. He'll be crushed in heart and soul by the onslaught of evil. We can never really understand what it was like for Jesus to be tempted. You see, when we're tempted, sin doesn't bother us all that much. You know, if you have, we all have painting clothes, don't we? Clothes that you don't care what happens to them. And I have a sweatshirt that has the Dallas Cowboys on it. I've had it for a very long time, and I don't care what happens to that. I can wear it, it can get all messed up, and no big deal. And you probably have clothes like that too. And if something gets on it, no big deal. But if you have the shirt or dress you want to wear on Sunday morning, and that gets a stain on it, that's a big deal, isn't it? That one stain is much worse than all the stains on the dirty garment. You see, we are sinful. We're like the dirty garment. Jesus was like the clean shirt. He had no sin on him. And so his sinlessness made the battle all the more intense in a way that we can't understand. But we can praise the Lord that he didn't yield to any of the forces of evil in this hour. Jesus was a solitary warrior. We see here that Jesus is all alone. All alone. The city of Sterling Heights invited representatives from our church with a whole bunch of other businesses and different groups of people. And they are discussing the idea of having marijuana dispensaries in the city. I appreciate the fact that they're putting the brakes on this and not jumping in like our neighbor Utica has done. And they're willing to hear what both sides have to say. And so I went in my dad's place and gave our thoughts about how we're against it. But as I was going there, I was a little nervous. I'd never been there before. I don't know any of the people that are there. But the next seat that was open was right next to, I don't know if he's the pastor or the retired pastor from Memorial Baptist just down on Clinton River Road. And so that made me feel a little more comfortable that I'm sitting next to someone who thinks like I do. Had I been sitting with the other side of the table, it was in a U-shape. If I was on the other side, I could have sat next to someone who's running a dispensary, because the guy in Utica, he was there, among other people that were supportive of marijuana. It's always nice to have camaraderie, isn't it? To have someone that is, if they're not with you in the fight, they're with you supporting you. They believe in you and they want you to succeed. But what do we see the disciples doing here? They were asleep. It's interesting, this is kind of a side point, but Jesus says, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What temptation is he talking about? Now, number one, the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't have a specific, definite answer, but what do you think the temptation is that Jesus' disciples will face and perhaps fall into should they neglect to pray? What do you think their temptations are at this hour? To run away, exactly, to bail on Christ. They all stuck with him at first when he was arrested, but when he told Peter, put your sword away, I'm not here to fight, and he submits to the evil men that go to take him away, they all scattered, just like sheep from the shepherd, and they left him. And perhaps it goes even further, because we know that Peter would be tempted to deny Jesus Christ. He said, no, I don't have anything to do with this man. And what did Jesus say in verse 32? He told Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. We know that the Word of God keeps us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible. The same is true of prayer. There are temptations that we need prayer to defeat. There are temptations that we have to have God's help in order to overcome. And Jesus is teaching us that as he told his disciples this. We have to realize we can't face temptation on our own and be victorious. We can have willpower, we can have the desire, but there will be times that we will fall if we are not in prayer. So prayer is a necessary ingredient to overcoming temptation the devil brings to us. But Jesus is all alone. He doesn't have the camaraderie. His disciples are not with him, supporting him. They're sleeping. Jesus is facing really the battle of his life, the greatest battle he has ever endured here. And there's no other time that the Bible tells us his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. It'd be interesting to know what exactly that means. It wasn't blood that fell down, it was something like drops of blood. Obviously, I don't know a great deal about the body and biology, but I know when you scrape your skin, that clear ooze comes out that turns into the scab. That's the only thing I can really think of that would be thick and then mixed with the sweat. Maybe it was pouring out of the cells of his skin. We don't know exactly what it was, but the fact was this was an intense struggle. Have you ever had a difficult decision to make in your life? We probably all have at one point or another. Something that would drastically change our life depending on the direction that we go. Sometimes we might pace the floor, we might think, we might be in deep thought to where whatever's going on around us is just a blur. But I don't think any of us can say we have faced a decision this weighty, that we have sweat about it and it was falling down to the ground. And we're like, when I go jogging, the last time I did was a couple days ago, and it was very humid out that day, and when I got back home, the sweat was just pouring off of me. Well, that wasn't anything compared to what Jesus was facing that day. He was really doing battle with the devil. This was a difficult decision. Jesus was alone, and he faced the temptation of the devil, and he was victorious. Considering the disciples, we can easily scold them. Why did you fall asleep? Well, the Bible says for sorrow, that's why they did. But we scold them because Jesus told them not to. You need to pray. But then we have to ask ourselves, the time when God wants to use us, how often do we fall down on the job? Sometimes God wants us to stand up for what is right. Sometimes we would rather be quiet and not make waves. Sometimes he wants us to witness for him and, well, we don't really want to. Or sometimes he wants us to take a step in our Christian life to serve him in a particular capacity. I think of Moses. God said, I want someone to go and rescue my people from the bondage of Egypt. Moses says, who are you going to send? I'm not going. I can't do that. Moses was a negative example. There was a time in the prophets where God said, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. Sadly, the Bible says that God found none. But then there's Isaiah. He was a positive example. You see, we have to be ready. We have to be spiritually ready by walking with the Lord so that the time comes when God says, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? We're in a position to say, here, my Lord, send me. We often fail the Lord, but hopefully our desire is to be not like the disciples, but to be like Jesus, always ready to do the Father's will. And then we have the cup. The cup. And the point in my notes is the cup in the shadows. Jesus was receiving a preview of what was to come, called the cup. And it's the contents of this cup that brought those great drops of sweat like blood. In the piercing cry, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 5:7 that Jesus uttered strong crying and tears, the intensity of his suffering that he endured here in the garden. Now, in the Old Testament, the cup could refer to God's great blessings. What does the Bible say about the cup in Psalm 23? What does the psalmist say about his cup? His cup runneth over. as all the rain was coming down tonight in my office, I heard the noise of the water hitting the cement right below because the gutters were running over. The gutters couldn't contain all the rain that was coming, and preachers are glad for the rain, but not when it's church time. Any other time would be great, but I'm glad each of you came tonight. But nevertheless, sometimes the cup means something good, and sometimes it represents the sorrows of life, and obviously here for Jesus it is the latter. So what's in the cup? Well, most notably, death. His death, his torture that he would face as he led up to the cross and his life would be taken. It was that, but it was a lot more as well. That wasn't the entirety of what was in the cup. A quote from the Sunday school book said, "All the concentrated heartache, loneliness, grief, and suffering ever known to man was the potion that filled this cup." At first I thought that doesn't sound right, but then I remembered as I studied further for the lesson that in Isaiah 53 the Bible says he carried our sorrows and he bore our grief. Maybe I have that backwards, but nevertheless that's what Isaiah 53 says, and so perhaps that was a part of the cup as well. But then there was more. It wasn't just the physical death, but the very worst part about what Jesus had to endure was spiritual death for every man. He had never been separated from his heavenly Father. And that was something that he dreaded more than anything else. And that really makes us think. Jesus was that concerned and craved being in fellowship with God that much. But we as sinful humans, how do we feel about separation from God? Now we know we can never be eternally separated, but are we faithful to read our Bible? I think I'm preaching to the choir. I think we read our Bible every day. I think we all pray every day. I think that we want to be faithful to the Lord. We're here in church on Wednesday night. But hopefully we never want to be separated from God. We never want a day to go by without His presence in our life. And then, of course, we can also commit sin, which places separation between us and God. But look at Jesus, how big of a problem, how dreadful that was to be separated from God. Hopefully, we feel the same. And then, Jesus felt the burden of being sin for us. Yeah, we can look at history and we can see some pretty bad people. Adolf Hitler is the one that comes to most minds first. There's Saddam Hussein and all of the Al-Qaeda people, the human traffickers. The list just goes on and on of just horrible, horrible people to do horrible, horrible things to humankind. Jesus became all of that. He became the sin of the whole world. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's really a lot packed in that statement, and there's a lot of irony behind it as well. He made him, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, was perfect every single day he lived on the earth. He became sin, all the sin of mankind, for one who never knew sin. That we sinful people, us who are all sinners, of whom there is none good, no, not one, we might be made the righteousness, the perfection of God in Him or by Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so Jesus felt the burden of being sin, of taking every sin that has ever been committed by any man, and he took it to the cross with him. That sin was so great that God could not let the sun shine for those 3 hours that he was on the cross dying. Now we look at what Jesus asks in verse 42. He says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Doesn't it sound like Jesus here is trying to get out of the responsibility of going to the cross? It kind of does at face value. But more importantly than that, it isn't that God removed the cup, but he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we realize that no matter what the cost was, Jesus was willing to pay it if it's the Father's will. Now, he prayed this, but he also knew he was going to the cross no matter what, because he told Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he said later in the book of John, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. There was no other way. But this just underscores the fact that there is no other way for us to be saved than the death of Jesus Christ. People today want to cheapen salvation. God wants to be your friend. He just wants to give you nice things. No, we have to have the right gospel. The right gospel is Jesus died for sinners. As Paul said, of whom I am chief. That is the gospel. Without that, you don't have the gospel. Jesus would have been happy this day had there been an alternate route for him not to have to go to the cross. But there was no other way. And Jesus did have to die. We're not to take that for granted, that that was the cost of our sin. That's why Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's, what? Death till he come. And so we see here, Jesus is submitting to God, to God's will. And Jesus is setting the example for us. Life serving Christ is a wonderful life. It's wonderful to be right with God and to know, to have the joy that you are doing what he wants you to do. But serving Christ will not be a bed of roses. Jesus sets the example who suffered for us that we might walk in his steps, as 1 Peter 2:21 says. Sometimes it means suffering, but we need to surrender like Christ and be willing, whatever it is that he has come our way, that we are willing to face it. That is obedience, and God will reward it in kind. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul says you can't even compare. They're in two different leagues. The suffering, the difficulties that I face with the glory that I will receive in eternity. Jesus was willing to go to the cross. He surrendered to God, his Father. And in Philippians 2:9, the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whatever comes our way, if we submit, there is great glory for us. And so may we be willing, like Jesus was, to endure whatever cup God has for us. If Jesus could endure this cup for our salvation, for our benefit, what are we willing to do for him? Are we willing to face opposition? Are we willing to make waves? Are we willing to witness? Are we willing to tell people the message they need to hear? Will we stand strong for Christ? He stood strong for us. We need to do the same for him. And so the cross is a central theme of the New Testament and the apostles' teaching, and it must remain the message of our church today. Very quickly, we're about out of time. But you can only imagine in this hour how difficult it was for Jesus to stay faithful. Satan was throwing everything he could at Jesus to try to get him to turn back. He knew this was the moment when Jesus was making that final decision to set his face to go to the cross. You can imagine that Satan was telling Jesus some true things. He is the father of lies, but sometimes he'll tell the truth if it helps us to fall. He could have told Jesus they're not worth it. He could have told Jesus that you don't deserve this. Did Jesus deserve to go to the cross? No, that would be true. He could have told Jesus, save yourself. You don't have to endure this. You can call 10,000 angels and they'll rescue you and take you out of here. The devil could also say they hate you. They don't want you. They're going to choose a criminal in place of you. Satan wanted to get him to turn back, but he couldn't. Because Jesus' submission was the conquering word. When we surrender in a battle, that is defeat. But in our Christian lives, when we surrender to God, That is victory. That is how we win. Jesus is our example. Are we willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? Jesus is our perfect example, and may we learn from him that it's always best to do God's will instead of ours. Let's be dismissed with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we saying thank you seems so little and so trite. But Lord, we thank you for going to the cross for each one of us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve your love. But Lord, thank you that you shed it upon us. And Lord, may our desire to be faithful to you be stronger as we leave this place and as we go through the week. May we stand up for right, what is right. May we witness and be bold. And Lord, may we be willing to serve you, not wanting our will, but that your will should be done. Lord, dismiss us with your blessings. And Lord, we pray your grace will go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.